Moving on, Hezekiah and his times. King Hezekiah's reign is a showcase for the historical evidence that underlies the biblical record. In the fall of Samaria, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he came to the throne, and in the first years of his reign, Samaria and the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. Now, that's a young to be the king of any country. Think about it. At 25, were you ready to rule a nation at the age of 25? I mean, most 25-year-olds, I wouldn't trust them with a credit card. I'm just being honest. I wouldn't, okay? I'm just not going to. But he is running a kingdom at the age of 25. That's pretty young. So during the beginning of his reign, Samaria and the northern kingdom fall to the Assyrians. So that's basically the divided, you know, Israel, the divided kingdom. You had the north was Samaria, the south was Judah, and it's goes into captivity in the very beginning of his reign. Samaria, again, here's just a picture of it, is the northern part, and then you've got basically where Jerusalem at, south is the southern kingdom. In his annals, Sargon II of Assyria described the destruction of Samaria as related in the Bible. Samaria was besieged in Hezekiah's fourth year by Shalmaneser, and after 3 years siege, the city fell. By this time, Shalmaneser had died and Sargon II was on Assyria's throne. It can get a little confusing as you start getting into these different names and what happened. So the start of the siege was by Shalmaneser, but he died during that. And then Sargon II is sitting on the throne when Samaria is captured. The Bible says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So this is what the Bible says about it, and that's when it happened. The ninth year of Hoshea. Let's just turn to 2 Kings. It might kind of, I can show us some things there. Go to 2 Kings. We want 2 Kings 17. You start getting into the kings and 1st and 2nd Kings, Chronicles, and dealing with the different kings and the different reigns, it can get confusing. All right, so 2 Kings 17, 5. And we'll just be kind of going back and forth looking at a few things in here. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes. So it was 3 years prior. This siege is going on for 3 years. So they're at war for 3 years before they take over and get takes Samaria captive is what it comes down to. 2 Kings 17, 24. Go ahead and let's look to that. It says there in verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So this is after they take them captive. Here's what the king of Assyria does. It says he brings men from Babylon because the Babylonians were under the Assyrians at this time. And I'm not sure exactly, it's probably like 40 or 50 years later, the Babylonians come out from the Assyrian rule. And then the Babylonians come in and they take the southern tribe, they take Judah. And that's how you got Daniel going into captivity into Babylon. So that's what's going on right there, okay? But anyway, so he takes these people from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim and places them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. Now, this right here is important because when you get into the time of Christ and you see things that happen with Christ and you see in John chapter 4 that Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. That's a big deal because the Jews did not like to have any dealings with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans likewise. Now, who knows why? We just read it in this verse right here. What's that, brother? Right, because of this. This is the reason why, right here, because of what we just read in verse 24, they brought in Gentiles. And they brought Gentiles into Samaria to populate Samaria and to take, so they could get their culture into this Jewish world and kind of infect them through that, through means like that. So they brought in their people that they had conquered, people that believed like them, thought like them. They brought them in to change some things in there. And what ended up happening is the Jews did exactly what God said they shouldn't do, which was the reason why they even went into captivity. Here's what they did. The Jews chose to intermarry with lost people. That is what the Jews chose to do, and this was the means by it happening. So when you get to the time of Christ, when they look at the Samaritans, they look at them as they're, you're not Jews, you're like half-breeds is what you are. And they looked down on them. They didn't like them at all. So the story Jesus gives of the good Samaritan, he likens, he says, hey, a priest comes by, a Levite comes by. They see this man all beaten up and left for dead. And these guys had robbed him and stolen from him. And they pass by him. You know, they kind of go look, but then they just pass by. And then this Samaritan shows up. That's where we get the saying, a good Samaritan. Today, I always thought, oh, a good Samaritan is just a nice person. No, it was an actual place, an actual person. It was a story that the Lord told about a good Samaritan who really the Jews despised them. And this man's beaten up on the floor. And the people that should have helped him, the priest and the Levite, who were the priestly tribe, that's where the priests came from, they should have been the ones to help. The analogy is that we as Christians ought to be willing to help people that are in need. We ought to look and see the need and be willing to help people. But the good Samaritan was the one who was like, no, you guys despise us, you hate us, I'm not going to help you. But this good Samaritan goes and he actually gives his own money to pay for this man to be taken care of, for his medical bills, for a place to stay, for all of that. He goes and does that. So that's the importance of that story of the good Samaritan. The point in all of this, though, is that the Jews got themselves in trouble. They got all mixed up. They became, you know, mingled with the world. They broke, you know, biblical principle, biblical law about not marrying outside of your religion really is what it was. But for the Israelites, you to marry a Jew. A Jew's to marry a Jew. The same principle applies for us today. It is no different. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. I want to just teach us something on this. There's too many examples of people who've gotten themselves in trouble. It's almost never going to work for good. And I say almost never because God can work through our foolishness. But it doesn't mean that's what He wants to do. Do we want it? Who wants to go into slavery? Anybody? Does anybody here want to voluntarily go into slavery? Anyone? I'm serious. I'm dead serious when I ask this. Does anybody want to voluntarily go into slavery? You think, oh, that's not going to happen, preacher. You're being just overdramatic about this. Really? Because it's happened throughout history. I mean, there comes a time when God says, that's enough. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. In my opinion, America, we are on the cusp of God's judgment because God is giving us over to our sin. More than I've seen, at least what I've studied in the past, with just the absolute pride that exists and dwells amongst even God's people. To just go and blatantly do their own sin and do what they want, not care what the Word of God says, not care what God has to say. God is giving us over to that sin. And that's Romans 1. Just read it. It says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God said, you want it? Have at it. It's all yours. You can have it. If that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you. And that's the beginning of God's judgment when He begins to give it to us. Look, here's another thing I've been seeing. Man, Facebook is just... I like it because you can keep in contact with people, but it frustrates me because of some of the things I see and it breaks my heart. It hurts me as a pastor. I saw a preacher in the area that he lives in. He doesn't live by us, but the area that he lives in, he was promoting, some of you might not like this, but he was promoting a woman for, it was mayor or governor, I believe it was mayor. He was promoting a woman for mayor. He says, this is what we need. This is a great thing. This is good. Look, I'm just telling you here. Let me just show you so you believe me and it's not just, oh, pastor said it again. I don't want that. Let's go to Isaiah. And that save your spot in 2 Corinthians. I haven't forgotten that. Okay. Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah, kind of like us, is on the cusp of God's judgment. He's right before it. And he's trying to warn a nation. And it says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks." No, that's not what I want. Chapter 3 is what I want. Sorry, I got two notes conflicting in the center of my Bible. Isaiah chapter 3, we'll just pick up in verse 8. It says, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." So Jerusalem's ruined, Judah's fallen. Why? Because the things they're doing are against the Lord. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom." Doesn't that sound like us? When we have gay pride parades, we declare our sin as Sodom. "They hide it not." It's everywhere you see. I mean, you're lambasted. You're the one that's made to look like a bigot and something awful and horrible if you don't support it. Amen. If you're not okay with that. And again, look, this is what God says. This is how God thinks. So whether you like that I'm saying this or not, this is God's mind on this matter. You're not going to change his mind. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus does not change. The Jesus in the New Testament that these people today want to say he's all about love and all this and that, what they mean is he's all about excusing my sin. No, he's still holy. He's just the same as he's always been. He still thinks like this. "Jerusalem is ruined and fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. They show their countenance. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Look, and then here, even in this, Isaiah says, woe unto their soul. Look, we still ought to care for them. We still ought to try and reach these people. They need to be reached with the gospel. You know, "but for the grace of God, there go I." That would be me. That was me going after all this stuff, running after all this nonsense and doing all these things. There go all of us. If it weren't for the grace of God, we'd be going the same exact way. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to know the love of Christ. Because when they know that, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. It stops me. It hinders me, or it pushes me to do things, but it's gonna put that tightness around me where it's either do this or don't do that, but it's gonna help me. The love of Christ is gonna do that for me. So he says there, "Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." I mean, I'm telling you, this is America today. We're rewarding evil. Evil happens and we reward it. I mean, the Democratic nominee for president this last go-round should be in prison right now. And she almost became president of the United States. We're rewarding evil. Isaiah also talked about calling good evil and evil good. Verse 10, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." Does this not sound like America? To me, it does. I mean, I just feel like America is being described right here. And I know we're not Israel. I'm not even trying to say that. But get this next verse right here. Okay, remember, I told you this preacher said, "Hey, we need to elect this woman mayor or governor." I think it was mayor. "We need to elect her. She's good. She believes in all these things, all these, you know, biblical principles. So we need this woman." Verse 12, "As for my people," he's talking about Israel, "children are their oppressors." And the next five words say what? "And women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof." Women rule over them. Look, as a Bible-believing Christian, now I'm telling you right now, I wasn't always this way. I had to be, man, the Bible can always correct our thinking, amen? Because I had some what I would say are good men, men that I love, talk contrary to this. And so, you know, sometimes you just follow. But then I start getting in the Word of God and I'm like, well, I want to think like God. I want my mind to be renewed. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. So I, as a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian, will not vote for a woman into any office. I don't care if she is right down the line with me in everything. She believes in liberty like I do and all these other things. I'm not going to help to put forward something that God says is judgment on a nation. Now, if she gets in, then okay, I'm going to support as much as I can the things that she puts forward and forth, but I'm not going to have my hand in putting forth something that God says is judgment on a nation. I mean, that's what's happening right here. It is judgment on a nation when women rule over them. Children are their oppressors and women rule over them. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. This is God's judgment on a nation. And we want to allow these things to happen. We want to allow what God says is error. Those that lead thee cause thee to err, cause thee to go in a bad direction, cause thee to do the wrong thing, to go away from God. What happened to Solomon with his 900 wives, 1,000 wives? What happened to him? What does the Bible say? That his wives led him into idolatry. It was his wives that led him into that. It's wrong that we would allow these things to happen. We can't allow women to lead our nation. Now that might strike right at the heart of feminism right there. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad. And if that gets you mad, then you're more of a feminist than you are a Bible believer. Let me just tell you right now. Okay, you've been indoctrinated with that stuff. And I'm not trying to put you down. I don't put women down. I magnify and lift up women. And I want them to have just a special place. And men ought to protect them. Oh man, men ought to protect them. Amen. I just got through reading an article. I think it was on Friday. On Friday, I could get it for you if I want. I might have deleted it, but I can get it for you if you want. But about women in the military. I just finished reading it on Friday. And even the testimonies of some of the women when they're in battle saying, oh, you know, one lady's testimony was, I still can't get, what did she say? She said, I still can't get used to changing in front of the men. When they're off in battle, what are we doing sending women off to fight our wars? Right. What are we doing? Are we even thinking when we're sending women off to fight our wars? The ones who should be nurturing and protecting children and taking care of children? Amen. Keepers at home. What are we doing sending them off to battle? That's insanity to me that we would do that. Amen. I can't even understand that thinking. I don't care. The nation Israel, they are apart from God and separated from God. All their women go into the military. That's wickedness. Amen. That is wicked that we would do that. Men ought to be the ones fighting and protecting women, period. Amen. Now, I'm not saying there hasn't been times God used women in battle, but they weren't sent off to battle. It's when the battle got brought to the home front. You see pictures of it in the Bible where I think it was Jael killed in Judges with Deborah and Barak. You know, Jael, somebody's wife, killed one of the generals fleeing. He came to hide in her tent. And man, this woman took a tent stake. It would be like a, what are they called? What do we have them today? Not rebar, I can't even think, my brain's gone. It's just left. What's that? Yeah, like we use for the horseshoes. The horseshoe pegs, I can't think of the name of them, driving me crazy. Anyway, but a tent spike like this long, and she just hammers it through the guy's head, right through his temple. Bam, I mean, God used women. So I'm not saying that they can't do anything, but look, we shouldn't send them off to war. What in the world is wrong with us? But this woman's saying she's in the U.S. military and she's saying, I can't get used to, you know, there's a one tent for all of us to change in and changing in front of the men. Hello. I mean, okay, forget the battle thing aside. How about modesty? How come, man, it just amazes me that all these women are ending up pregnant on U.S. Navy ships. I don't know how that's happening. Can't figure that one out. Why would that happen? I mean, what's wrong with our backward society? Man, when you've got a man staying at home to watch the children while his wife goes off to war.
Right.
That is backwards. Again, that spirit of effeminacy. It's wrong. That's wrong. So then you get women in the military and then they get rank and then a man standing there saluting a woman. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. Some people want to argue and say, that's just in the church house. No, that's not, because we can go back to creation.
Right.
Adam was first formed, then Eve. Woman's desires can be to her husband. The man's the head. This is how God designed it. It's our father, not our mother. I'm telling you, feminism, if you're getting mad at the things I'm saying right now or you're disagreeing with me, I'm just going to tell you, you are not thinking biblically. And I want to challenge you and ask you to begin thinking biblically and say, hey, I think pastor's wrong. Great. That's okay. You do not have to agree with me. But if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you say, Jesus is my Savior, I love Jesus, I love the Word of God, and if that's your position, that I am wrong, perfect. Get your Bible and prove me wrong.
Amen.
I'm fine with that. Get your Bible and prove me wrong. Say, Pastor, I got it here. Let me show you something. Let me give you some help. Go to Judges. I'm not right now, but if you want to help to try and argue against me, I'll help you out here. Go to Judges chapter 6. I think it's might be Judges chapter 5, chapter 4 and 5. Judges chapter 4 and 5. You can look at Deborah. She was raised up as a judge. So you can use that one. Go there. That might help you. You got old Jezebel. That's a good example. Jezebel running the show. There's another good example. You know, so I just want to help you with that if you want to try and argue with me. But I know what to say already. But that's okay. Study it out. Find what you want. But look, God says it is His judgment when women rule over them.
Amen.
And you got preachers that are saying this is okay, that are going against what the Word of God says. This is why we don't follow preachers if they don't follow the Word of God. Okay, and I'm not saying they're bad men and all that. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that I can't make mistakes. Look, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's how your attitude ought to be with every preacher. I'm going to follow him as he follows Christ.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that we all have to think the exact same thing. And I disagree with Pastor about this. So we're just not going there anymore. I'm not talking about stuff like that. This man that put that, he's a good man. I would go to his church. I would be part of his church if the Lord had me there. I'm not saying that. I disagree with him on this issue, though. And this is the reason why. Women aren't to be rulers over men. We just saw those that lead thee, cause thee to err. Look, I mean, I don't even know why we have to argue. This is insanity to me, that this even keeps getting brought up. But the women's lib movement, feminism, you know, I don't even know when that thing came out. The woman though, with her fist up, and she's like, she's all super strong. I think it was in the 40s during World War II. You know, I think that's when it came up. But it's insanity to me that we even have to argue about this. It's back. All right, perfect. So why are we even arguing with women ruling our nation? They that lead thee cause thee to err. And if we're not willing to recognize the differences between men and women, it's insanity. That same article I was reading started listing the differences between men and women physically. Why do women fatigue sooner? Because they don't have the stamina that we do, because God designed them different.
Amen.
They can't carry packs as long as we can. Look, I want to see a 100-pound woman carry a 200, 250-pound man off the battlefield. Is it going to happen? She shouldn't even be on the battlefield. But she can't do it. Look, let me just make a statement here. Women cannot do the same things that men can do. You can't.
Right.
And you're fooling yourself if you think, yes, I can. No, you can't. We can get an average man and an average woman and he'll outdo her in everything. That God made us that way. He made us physically stronger. We have a different bone structure to be able to handle heavy loads. Our bones won't break as easy. I mean, all of this stuff. God designed us different. We have more blood in our bodies than women. I mean, this is why you look, even you get to the elite levels, and everyone's throwing a fit because, oh, well, these transgender men, they shouldn't be able to compete with women in sports. Why? Because there's no comparison. There's zero comparison. They just kill them. At the elite level, it's all different. You want to get in and talk about military. It used to drive me crazy when I was in military school. I'm like, man, these women want equal rights. How come they don't have to meet the same quotas that we do? How come they get like an extra 3 minutes on their mile and a half than we get? I thought we're all equal. This was before I was even saved. I'm thinking this stuff. I'm like, man, the flexed arm hang. I'm like, man, I can hang there for 10 minutes. I can hang there for an hour just like this. And that's what the women would have to do. And it'd be like, oh, you got to do it for like 45 seconds or however long it was. Just, you know, on a bar, just hanging there. And guys got to be able to do like 10 pull-ups. The girl push-ups. Come on, what is that? Why a difference? I mean, if we're equal and we're the same, why is there a difference in all these standards? Look, and this was, you know, 20-something years ago when I was a freshman, 1995. Freshman in high school, and these are the different standards they had even then. Why are they different if we're the same? If you're equal to me, why are we different? Look, I'm just telling you, I'm not all mad. I'm not out throwing a fit and on a crusade that I should be able to have babies too. Look, I can't do what you can do. I mean, just this morning, I'm there talking with my wife, and she's asking me something. She's talking to me, and I was texting. I think I was texting Brother Brad or Brother Raymond. I was texting somebody. I was texting one of them, and she was asking me a question. I was like, wait, I got a one-track mind. I can't think like you. Amen, because I got a one-track mind. I'm not able to multitask like a woman's able to multitask. This is why you're to be keepers at home, because you can multitask. You can do all these things that I'm like, oh, one thing at a time. Whoa, calm down there. All right, let's just get this thing done and then we'll jump onto that. I mean, and I know some men are a little bit different, but for the most part, that's men. Just one track mind. Women, that's why you can run a home. Amen, because you're able to do those things. There's a difference between us. You don't see men crusading. Well, they probably will. A bunch of fairies probably pretty soon will be wanting to have babies as well. I'm serious. Where is it? Oh my goodness, this stuff just keeps coming into my mind. I just saw advertised here in Albuquerque, a men's, I don't even know what they called it. It was the softest, most effeminate looking thing. It would look, it's a onesie. I mean, it was like a onesie with shorts for a grown man with pockets. I mean, it was like a dress shirt like this, okay? Short sleeve, dress shirt like this. But all one piece, little shorts like this right here. And these guys are just like, I mean, just looking, what is wrong with that? Why would we even think that's okay? There's something wrong with us. But we've allowed these things to keep continually happening. They that lead thee cause thee to err. And you've got a bunch of men that follow women, that follow the lead of women. Look, all of this, what I'm talking about right here anyway, goes and fits with our study on the home. This is where we're going to fix these things, is in our homes. That's like the nitty gritty when it gets down to it, where we're going to be able to change attitudes. You want to start changing society and changing the attitudes in society, then start teaching the biblical roles in our homes. Amen. And look, I'm having to fix this stuff in my own house. There's things I'm having to change that I was taught and trained with, thinking it's biblical and realize that's not biblical. And we've just, the devil's good at what he does. And he's lied to us and he's deceived us and we've fallen for it. We've fallen for it. And some of it is things that I know you can't just say, no, this, it's like this right now and we're changing it. I get it. You got to gradually do it. And that's what I'm having to do. I'm having to teach some things in my home to kind of just slowly move us from that and just praying the Lord has some grace with us, because we need it. We need it. So, we're looking here at how they ended up intermingling Samaria, the Jews in Samaria, with lost people. which is what it was. They followed other gods. And that's the analogy here. And that's what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You probably thought I forgot, huh? I didn't forget that one. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" An unequal yoke. It's not even. It's not the same. It goes on to say, you shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship or communion or relationship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Do they have anything to do with one another? Righteousness and unrighteousness, they're never mixed. There's so many applications to this. We could just look at the music that's being brought into churches. So we've got Christian rap. Do you know what rap's about? Do we know what rap's about? Christian rock. Do you know anything about what rock's about? The lifestyle that's associated with it, with all of it. Throw country music in there too. That's just as wicked. They talk about the same wicked things the rappers and the rockers talk about. So we're going to mix unrighteous with righteous and call that good? Does that right there, this verse right here refutes that. I have yet to have a Christian that says that, you know, there's nothing wrong with Christian rock and Christian rap. I have yet to have one of them when I say, well, how about this guy? Is this secular rap artist, is he good? How about Eazy-E? Was he good? I mean, he talked about some godly things, didn't he? How about him? You know, how about, you know, what's his name just died with AC/DC, their lead guitarist, one of the founders of the group. I mean, that song, Highway to Hell, that's godly, isn't it? Isn't that, that's a godly one, isn't it? No, that's, I'm on a highway to hell. Yeah, you are. He knows that now. The man knows the truth now, sadly. But how many other people did he lead on a highway to hell? So we're going to take that type of music. And I mean, some of that, the rap just is the most debased, wicked things you can think of towards women. It's disgusting. Disgusting. So we're going to take that now, and those are my, that's who I'm modeling myself after, because that's what they do. How do I know? Because I know, I see who they listen to. I know who they listen to. They all still listen. And when you ask them, when they're interviewed in magazines and stuff, they tell you who their heroes are that they looked up to and who's led them. It's not Christian people. Right. It's always lost secular artists, atheists, God-hating people, fornicators, sodomites, adulterers, everything else. You know, when these people that proclaim all this stuff, when they won't stand where the Bible stands and they want to cozy up with what God calls sin and just kind of brush it off, you should know there's a problem right there. Because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, they don't have fellowship. That's why these guys are all okay with sodomites and everything, and they're saying there's nothing wrong. You can be a gay Christian. What? You can be gay and be Christ-like? Huh, okay. But we want to try and bring these together and say they're okay. They have nothing in common. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Goes on to say, what concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? What closeness does Christ have to the devil? Are they anything the same? Well, if you ask the Mormons, yeah. It's another story. They have nothing to do with one another. So we want to make it and say this is okay? So now it's talking about what fellowship has unbelievers or believers with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. An equal yoke would be a saved person and a saved person. Would be light and light. Hey, an equal yoke would be dark and dark. But light and dark, righteousness and unrighteousness, they have nothing in common. It's wrong. God condemns it right here. That's what happened right here. This is what they did to integrate them into their society. The light's gone. The light left. I mean, it's that simple. Read the verse again. Read 2 Corinthians 6:14. The darkness is gone now. They don't have communion together. There is no fellowship amongst them. But we can't get God's people to see this. God's people don't want to recognize this. And there's so many out there that think, well, I can fix her. I can fix him. No, you can't. You don't know better than God. You don't know better than God. Because of this right here, go to John chapter 4. John 4:1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Okay, so he says, I must needs go through Samaria. All right, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So he begins having this conversation with this Samaritan woman, okay? And then we're going to jump down to verse 19. He says, hey woman, he uses the law on her. You don't have a husband right now. Thou hast had five husbands. Okay, the man you're with now, look at that, verse 18. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. So he just nails this woman on her sin. And by the way, you can't hide your sin from God. He knows. Jesus knew exactly what was happening in this woman's life. He used the law of God to convict her of her sin. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she brings it up to religion. She's like, well, I worship. I go to church. I mean, hey, we're worshiping in this mountain, okay? Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And then get this, look what he says to her. Look, when her light got mixed with the darkness, when this mixing of the Samaritans happened right here, this is what ended up, this was the result of it. Ye worship, ye know not what. She didn't have true religion. It was all mixed up. It was a mess. I've seen too many people have an unequal yoke. You get a saved person with a lost person. And ye worship ye know not what. Well, how are we going to raise our kids? Well, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm Christian. Have fun with that. Have fun with that. Well, I'm Christian. I'm Jewish. Have fun with that. Well, I'm agnostic. I don't believe any of that. You do what you want. Then the kids see both. And it messes up the kids. Oh, I love my kids. I want them to know Jesus. Then you better live Jesus. Amen. You better live Jesus. Hey, if you want your kids to grow up and go to hell, marry someone that's lost. So, well, God couldn't save them. Of course he can. But you're just hurting them. You're going to make it harder for them. They're going to see the duplicitousness. They're going to see it one way and then another way. Look, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. Look, if we've made our mistakes, we just have to live with them. We cannot change the mistakes we made. All we can do is move forward from those mistakes. The reason I'm preaching something like this is for those of you that aren't married. Don't make those mistakes. Do not make those mistakes. Look, don't count on it. Well, he might get saved. She might get saved. Don't count on that. Yes, praise God, they might. But most don't. Most don't. And I'm not ever discounting that God can work a miracle, ever. God can, praise God. I mean, us sitting in here are proofs of God working a miracle, okay? Amen. God can always do that. But look, don't disobey God because he might work a miracle. No, just do it his way to begin with and leave all the heartache behind. Don't ever enter in upon it. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. See, when things got all mixed up, they lost the true worship. They didn't know what they were worshiping. It was a mess. And that's what happens. The same thing could be applied to the Lord's church if we want to bring in things that are darkness, things that are an unequal yoke with us. It'll corrupt and pervert this church, this bride. So we have to guard against that as well. But it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, here's God's advice if you're in a situation like this, okay? And look, and we could get into the whole marriage aspect. If someone's married to a lost person, hey, if the spouse is willing to dwell with them, just stay with them then. Don't leave. But I'm talking if you're not in something committed like that. Look, if you're in a business relationship, if you get into business with a lost person, you're asking for problems. I'm telling you, don't do it. Do not get into business with somebody that's lost. You're asking for disaster because you've got a set of principles you go by and they got a set of principles that they go by. And a lost person's going to be willing to lie, cheat, and steal if it comes down to it. You say, oh, not this guy. He's a good guy. Yeah, until something serious happens. And then he's willing to lie, cheat, and steal. And you're like, whoa, whoa, I don't do business like that. He said, well, I do. Then what are you going to do? See, this will guard you in so many areas. But look, you can get out of a business. You can have a bad business and it be destroyed and be a complete disaster. And your family life will still be okay. I'm not saying things won't be hard or nothing like that. But look, if you marry the wrong person, you're setting yourself up for disaster. Disaster. And you're not getting out of it unscathed. It's going to hurt. This is a warning right here. What does God say? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even touch it. Don't touch that person. Come out from among them. Separate yourself from them. Separate yourself from them. Especially in regards to marriage. I mean, there's so many applications to this truth right here. But man, I want to help these young people that aren't married, some of the older people that aren't married yet. Please listen to this. Marry the right person. Marry somebody that loves God already. You know, well, they said they love God. If they're not proving it, they don't. If they're not already living it, they don't. They don't love God. So don't even allow your heart to be attached to them. Don't allow it. Say, no, they're not what God wants for me. They're not following God right now. I'm not even going to get close with them. I won't allow that to happen. You're just asking for disaster. God says, come out from among them. And get this, verse 18. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Thank God for that. Amen. He says, hey, you got yourself in a mess. You messed up. What are you doing? But come out from them, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. And that's love right there. Amen. That's some biblical love. In the midst of your mess, God says, come on out, and I'm going to help you. I'll be right here for you when you come out. Isn't that the prodigal son and his father? Yes. Look, when the son came back, he let him go. There comes a point with your children, you can't, it's like, man, I want to tie you up and just keep you here, but I can't. You're going to do what you're going to do. And I can't stop you, and I'm tired of fighting with you, so just go. Just go. But the father never stopped looking. When his son came walking down the road, the father was like, that's my boy. That's my boy. And he went running after him. He was waiting for him to come back. He was praying, asking God for him to come back. And when he saw him, he went bolting after him. The father happily received him. And amen, as parents, that's how we need to be. If our children go off and do their own thing, we don't disown them. You may have to put some boundaries in place, but they're still your child. You still love them. Amen. And you pray for them to come back and get right. And you're watching and waiting. And when they come back, you rejoice. The father said, hey, come out from among them. Be ye separate. You say, well, how do I know when to bring them back? When they come out from among that. When they decide, I don't want this anymore. This has been wrong. When they decide, I'm going to leave that. That's how. That's how you know. Well, how do I know who to get into business with? Well, someone that's walking with the Lord already. If you're in business with someone that's lost, get out of it. Get out of it. I'm not talking about working for somebody that's lost, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you starting a business with somebody. We're going to be partners in this thing. Just get out of it. It might take a year or whatever. I don't even know if anyone's in a situation like that or not. But if you are, just start to get out of that thing. Work your way out of it. Because you're setting yourself up for disaster. Here's what happened. We have biblical example of it. There's lives ruined because of it. I'm telling you, lives ruined because of this, because of people marrying the wrong person. I'm telling you, it is that important. It's that serious. I know of a preacher's daughter. She grew up, she heard all this stuff you're hearing. She heard the preaching of the Word of God from the time she was very little. Grew up in church, heard all of this stuff. She married the wrong man. Didn't listen to advice from her parents, from her pastor. She did not listen to that. People tried to warn her, no, this maybe isn't the guy. She married him anyway, had two kids with him. He ended up leaving her, running out, cheating on her. And now she's raising two kids on her own. You think she wanted to go through a divorce? Have to do that? Have to go through that? You know, nobody wants that. So if we follow these principles, we can guard that from happening. I don't know anybody that stepped into marriage saying, I want to get divorced. I don't know a single person that did that. You know, on their wedding days, like, you know, I think in 5 years I'm going to get a divorce. I mean, we're going to have a good 5 years. Well, probably 2 years. We'll be fighting for three. You know, but we'll have a good 2 years, and in 5 years we'll get a divorce. I don't know a single person that goes into marriage like that. But they set themselves up for it because, you know, look, if you're going to marry someone, you better talk about kids. I mean, figure that out. How many kids do you all want to have? And let me just say, put it in the Lord's hands. It's not up to you. Just however many the Lord gives us. That should be it. See, here again, feminism, and we don't even realize it. Feminism has told us, no, you decide how many kids you have. They've done some studies on how many children need to be born to each family for a nation and a culture to keep going. And I want to say it's like 2.2 or 2.1, maybe like 2.3. It's something like that. Each family needs to have 2.3 children. You say, well, how can you have 0.3 kids? You know, just the averages work out to where, but it's got to be more than two, because then you're just reproducing yourself and it's maintaining, right? But you can't maintain. You have to stay ahead of the curve. God knew that. That's why he said, be fruitful and multiply. So we say, how is some of these things happening? Where does all this come from? Feminism has said, no, you limit how many children you can have. Women, you don't let them dictate to you. You know, pro-choice, it's your decision how many kids you have. You don't need some man in some old religion telling you what you can and can't have. And so now women are empowered and, you know, they're breaking these barriers and they're working with men and they're doing men's jobs, just not as good. What? How dare you say that? It's true. So, well, I know a girl. I'm not saying every woman. I'm not saying that. But we allow women to leave the home, work out on their own, do their own thing. I'm talking Christians. And then we wonder, why won't my wife submit to me? Because she's her own boss. She's doing her own thing. Why am I having such a hard time with this? Feminism has infected and destroyed our thinking that we think all this is okay now. And some of what I'm telling you guys, maybe some, I don't know where you guys are at on this or not, but some of you may vehemently disagree with what I'm saying right now. And it's because feminism has infected our thinking. It's destroyed our thinking. And we don't even realize we've allowed this to come and corrupt the way we think. Right. It's deeper than we think. Sometimes things hit me and I'm like, man, I didn't even realize that's just feminist thought coming through. So they tell you how many children you should have. You don't You know, you don't have as many children as you want to, as some man's going to tell you. You decide. It's your body. Well, the one you kill inside of you is not your body, by the way. See, when we get into the abortion debate, we need to just stick with the fact that it's murder. Period. That'll do away with all their arguments, but they don't want to touch that. It's not murder, it's a fetus. That's why they don't want to call it a baby. It's a fetus. You know, it's my choice. Well, it's not your choice to murder somebody. You can't take another life, and we can't leave that. We can't leave the fact when we argue this and debate this thing on abortion that it's murder, period. You are murdering someone, you're taking their life. End of story. So now justify your murder. Go ahead. Give me all your arguments, and I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to do that to a five-year-old. Is it wrong? I'm going to do that to you. I'm going to go into your house and murder you just like that. Is it wrong? You can't do that. This is my body. Oh, you're getting it. You're getting it. That baby's not your body. It's another body. We can't leave that. But look, let me tell you. Feminism has infected our thinking. So what we've done is we've hurt ourselves as a nation and as a culture, because what's happening, here's how the Muslims think, okay? Feminism affects with Muslims? Yes, I'm going to explain to you how. Because what they do is they'll come in, and each Muslim family is having like 10 kids. So they're not going to take over through a physical war where they conquer us yet. They're going to take over by sheer numbers. I was asking a man that lives up in Michigan. How many of you have heard of Dearborn, Michigan? Dearborn, Michigan is like the Muslim capital of the U.S. It's been completely taken over. And I was asking him, I was like, is it really like that? Because, I mean, you hear all these news reports. He's from there. It's outside of Detroit. And he said, yes, it is. So that's his testimony. That's what he says. What do they do? And this is what's happened. I used to work with a man from England. He was still had his citizenship there. And he came and worked here, and he kept his citizenship there. He said he'd go back like every 3 or 4 years. He says, it's amazing. I go back, and London doesn't even look like London anymore because the Muslims have taken over. And he says what they do is they'll come in, and one of them will get a house in this neighborhood. And then when this guy moves out, another one will get a house in this neighborhood. And then another one moves out, another one gets a house in this neighborhood. Another one gets a house, another one, another one, another one, another one, another one, another one, until they've taken over the neighborhood. And then they're going to run it how they want. And this is what's happening. It's infiltration. This is how they're taking over. So they're breeding in and putting more in the population, and it's going to come to a point when they outnumber us and they outvote us. This is why our culture is important. The culture we have, the culture of liberty, is important. We are losing a culture of liberty. We're being trained out of a culture of liberty and understanding, again, going back to the Bill of Rights. We need to stand on that. Any judge in his right mind, if he is, which they're not, but any judge in his right mind, if Sharia law is brought before him, because I'm telling you, this is how they're taking over places, and then they want to implement Sharia law into this society, and they're going to have the numbers to do it, but any judge in his right mind should say that's against the Constitution. You cannot do it, because Sharia law takes away a person's right of liberty of conscience. It says you have to be a Muslim. That's what Sharia law does. By the way, I can show you how Presbyterians today want to do the same thing. They think what we have as a nation is wrong, what our founding fathers did was wrong. They recognize the Bill of Rights as Baptist principles. They recognize them as that. And they say that's wrong, and it was against God. And they call it humanism. And what they want to do is they want to enforce all both tables of the law, all 10 commandments. Look, we should enforce the second table of the law. It's that important that we make a distinction there. The first table of the law has to do with a man's conscience. We can't enforce that because government can't answer to God for me. Amen. Only I can answer to God for myself. If government can answer to God for me, then sure, they can tell me which God to worship and how to worship Him or her. But government cannot. The Bible says each of us will give an account of himself. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we leave these principles of liberty, and what happens is that then Sharia law will be able to come in. So we're losing our culture, which is a culture of liberty. This is America. I mean, land of the free, home of the brave, we say, because that's been our culture, because that's what we are. We were founded on those principles, and we've moved forward on those principles, but we're forgetting them, and we're leaving them behind. And because of the feminism and this mixing of cultures and us losing these things, we've lost the sight of the Bible and the principles laid out in the Bible, and we're walking and marching away from those principles, and we're allowing ourselves to slowly be taken over by another nation. This is what's happening. You say, well, how has feminism had anything to do with that? Because feminism's told you women don't have babies. Oh, just have one. We're going to lose our culture. We're losing it because we followed that. And let me tell you, the only thing that's saving America, at least in the study that I looked at, the only thing that's saving America and barely keeping us right at that threshold of maintaining our culture, which is going to be gone if we don't fix it. But the only thing maintaining that is the fact that you've got Mexicans immigrating into this nation. That's it. Because if it's just based on Americans that are here, it's gone already. It's gone. This is why it's so important. And these are the reasons why you always hear me. I feel like every Sunday morning it's a sermon on liberty. I mean, maybe it is. I don't know. But I feel like we need to talk about this. We need to get it so people can understand it. So we can understand the liberties that we have. Look, if someone wants to be a Muslim, praise God, I'm going to fight for your right to be a Muslim.
Amen.
But I'm not going to fight for your right to enforce Sharia law. You can believe that if you want. Don't enforce it on me. Don't force it on me. We'll talk about it. You can try and convert me to it. Amen. First Amendment. Let them. Amen. Say what you want to say. But you're wrong, and I can tell them. I should be able to stand there and tell them you're following the devil. Amen. If I want to draw a cartoon about Muhammad, I should be able to draw a cartoon about Muhammad and not worry about them coming after me. And if they do come after me, I should be able to expect my government, which the purpose it's there for is to protect my life, my liberty, and my property. I should be able to expect my government to stop in and stop them and persecute them. Or prosecute, I'm sorry, not persecute, but prosecute them for the crime that they committed. That's what we should be able to expect. So how did feminism get into all this? Because it told you, don't have babies. Don't have babies. You know, that's a satanic lie.
Yeah,
yeah. Right there, it's the exact opposite of what God said. It is the exact opposite of what God said. And some of you are limiting God. You're saying you're already bought into the feminist lie. You know, I've heard so many Baptist preachers say, you know, wait a year or two. I've said it. Wait a year or two till you have children so you can get to know each other. No, why? God didn't say that. Show me in the Bible where it ever says God ever said to wait to have children. Man, He put Adam and Eve together to procreate. That's why they were together. Be fruitful and multiply. Go have at it. Have children. Talks about it being a blessing from the Lord, a man that has his quiver full. It's a blessing from God. But some of you already are like, oh, no, I don't want more than two kids. Oh, no, I don't even want one. I don't even want one. That is unnatural. It's unnatural for women not to want children.
Amen.
Amen. That is unnatural. That is against nature for women not to want to have children. Man, it's quiet in here. See, we've been talked out of our principles. We've been talked out of the Bible. And I just want to try and bring us around to that. How does it happen? Just like this. Because we let lost, heathen, infidels influence our thinking. Instead of the Word of God. This is why we're to earnestly contend for the faith. The whole thing. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, all of it. Go to Psalm 119 with me, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 119. Verse 128. Psalm 119, 128. Here's what the psalmist said. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Amen. God, what your word says, I esteem it to be right. Everything it says. Not just the bits and pieces that I like, but God, all of it. I esteem all of it concerning all things to be right. And get this, and I hate every false way. Every false way. It doesn't matter how popular it is in society. If it's false according to the Word of God, I hate it. I hate it. And to do that, sometimes we got to crucify our flesh. Look, I'm just telling you, man, the Bible says that women are to be chaste and keepers at home in Titus. A woman is to be a keeper at home. What does that mean? To stay at home.
Amen.
To stay at home. Not to work outside the home. Now look, I'm not mad at people. You're in a situation, you can't help that. That's the way it's going to be. We can't change that. It's okay. You do what you have to do.
Amen.
But can we prevent it? Can we prevent the young ladies that live in here? And some of you young men, your future wives. Man, if you got to work two or three jobs so they don't have to work outside the home, do it.
Amen.
Do it. Do it. That's what we need to do. If we're going to follow the Bible way. Look, if you don't care what the Bible says, then man, do what you want. Seriously, do what you want. You're going to anyway. But if you care about God and His Word, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be like the psalmist and esteem all His precepts concerning all things to be right, and you want to hate every false way, then you're going to hate the way that the devil's leading. You're going to hate these satanic principles that he's trying to teach. That's what feminism is, by the way. It's satanic principles. It's all anti-God. It's all the opposite of what God says. Look, hey, you say, why are you against a woman working outside the home? Hasn't your wife worked outside the home? Doesn't your daughter work outside the home? Yes, she does. What do you think I'm trying to do? I'm trying to fix it. Trying to fix it. Because I got duped by all this stuff. My wife did work outside the home. She does not now. So if we hate every false way, and God says a woman's to be a keeper at home, if you, and this is where you have to check your own heart, if you truly love God and you want to follow God, then you're going to hate every false way. And that's a false way right there. But you've got to ask yourself if you're willing to follow the Lord.
Amen.
If you're willing to obey that verse. Look, nowhere in the Bible did it say it's going to be easy to be a disciple of Christ. It never said that. Never. It has never said that. Ever. You women have to get to the point where you're trusting your husband or your father. That's biblical right there. Where you're looking to Him. He's your head. Look, as a church, who do we look to? Who's our head? Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Even as the, it's Ephesians 5, as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church. Well, the family then ought to be looking to their head. He ought to be the one providing, making the decisions, protecting. So if you don't agree with me and you think I'm wrong in what I'm saying and what I'm teaching, please show me from the Bible. Okay, but secondly, let me ask you then, who's your head when you're out? Who's protecting you when you're out? And I'm not saying that a woman can't go somewhere by herself or anything like that, but do you need to be under other men? Leading you? Running you? Who's going to be your head? Who's going to be your protection? You want to go, well, I'm going off to college. Look, man, I'm telling you, I've been training my children since they were little. You're going to Bible college. You know, as soon as we got saved, started hearing about it, we're like, Bible college, Bible college. You're going to Bible college. You're going to Bible college. That's what I was taught. And then I start coming across some of this stuff. I'm studying the Bible. I'm hearing some things. I'm thinking, I'm like, wait a minute. Hold on. There's some problems here. And I've been training my children from almost birth that this is what you're going to do. This is the path you're going to be on. And then all of a sudden, I got to pull back on those reins and say, whoa, 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 we're not going to do that. Because, and I fought this thing. I'm battling it within myself, realizing, wait a minute, you know, well, who's going to be her head over there? And I'm trying to justify it and make all these excuses for, well, oh, my, send my daughters over there here. I could still be their head like this. No, who's going to watch out for them? Right. They're going to go off and meet some boy I don't even know?
Right.
And marry him? I don't even know him? I know nothing about him? And she's going to be all close to him and I'm going to know nothing? How is that being her head? How is that protecting her? That's like Adam. Where's this dude at in Genesis chapter 3? Where is he? When the serpent shows up, where is Adam at? I'm just wondering. I don't see him there until she eats, and then he takes and he eats. Where was he at? So I'm just, hey, go ahead, go on off over there. I'm going to pray the devil don't show up. I'm praying there's not some snake there. But there always is. So how can I protect her? As her head, how can I protect her when she's off who knows where? Even across town. How can I protect her? How can I be her head? Does that make any sense to us? Are we getting that? How about if my wife lived in another house? She lives in another city. I'm her head. She does what I say. She makes me breakfast once a year when I see her. How am I being her head when she's not in her own house, making all her own decisions, doing everything on her own? Who's protecting her? Someone breaks into that house, who's going to protect her? Who's going to be her head? How do you do it? So if you think I'm wrong, fine. You do not have to agree with me. I'm telling you, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. When I tell you guys that, if I preach anything, you do not have to agree with me ever. None of you ever have to agree with me. But that's fine. Just show me where I'm wrong from the Bible. Because if you're just like, well, I feel and I think this, I'm like, great, but show me from the Bible.
Amen.
See, and this is part of the reason why, you know, a lot of women will say stuff like that. Well, I think this and I feel that. Wonderful. This is why you need a head. Because you're going off emotions. You're going off your emotions. God designed men to think more in black and white, period.
Amen.
That's why I can stand here and say period. Because that's it. It's black and white. It's this or it's that. I mean, it's one or the other. But I praise God my wife isn't like that.
Amen.
Man, if my wife was like that, it'd be like me and my son. We're always butting heads. I mean, because that kid is just like me. And we're just, boom, we're just going at it. Because he's just like me. I don't want that. Nuh-uh. Man, because my wife isn't like me and she's different, because God made her that way, there's peace in our home. And there's peace with our son. I want him to be a man. I'm teaching him to be a man. He needs to make his own decisions, but he understands who's the authority. But he also has to learn to make those decisions for himself, and I'm glad for that. But my point being, if you disagree with me, please, fine, show me from the Word of God. And if you're not willing to do that and you still disagree with me, then that just tells me right now that your attitude is, I don't care what God says.
Amen.
I'm going to do it my way. All right, Satan. All right, Satan. How dare you call me Satan? Let me show you. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. He didn't say it out loud. He didn't say it out loud. He said it in his heart. He said it in his heart. There might be somebody in here right now that's saying it in their heart. They won't say it out loud, but they've said it in their heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's the entrance of sin into the world. That's Satan right there. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. He said, I'm going to do it my way. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. That's what Satan said. You're never more like the devil than when you got to do it your way. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't agree with you one bit, and you don't have any Bible to back up what you're saying, you're just following after the devil.
Amen.
And you better ask yourself, is he your father? Is he your father? Are you still a child of the devil? Are you a child of God? Look, you can do wrong and be a child of God.
Right.
Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, when Peter wanted to stop the Lord's will from going forward. When Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. So it doesn't mean you're lost, but you're in complete rebellion to the Word of God. What you're doing is you're embracing darkness rather than light. And we saw that light has no fellowship with darkness. So what you're doing is you're deciding, you're saying, I'm going to get off the path that God has for me. I don't want this path anymore because I want to do it my way. So I'm going to go and I'm going to step on this path over here and I'm going to go this way. I'm going to walk in darkness. I'm going to walk in darkness. If you choose sin, that is darkness. Amen. By the way, so look, you don't have to agree with me, but prove me wrong biblically. Please. Please. Make your case from the Bible. We don't use secular reasoning here. We don't use secular arguments. We don't follow after the ways of the world and what the world says. If you want to get your arguments from them, what are you even doing here?
Right.
I'm serious. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. Amen. I love you. This is why I'm telling you this. I love you. Why are you here then if you want to follow the world? Why? Do you love God? This is hard stuff. And I'm not expecting anyone to change overnight. Nobody. No one. But seriously, begin looking at the Word of God and allowing it to change your thinking. Let God's Word have free reign in your life. Renew your mind through the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. It was humility. You might be mad right now. You might be disagreeing with me right now. That's okay. It's all right to feel like that. But I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg you, please, ask God if I'm wrong. Ask God to show you and be willing to follow what God shows you. Go to His Word for the answers. Don't go to your friends. Don't go to your friends. Go to the Word of God.
Amen.
Don't go to family. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Bible. Let God give you the answer. Let God renew your mind.